second part of our mission is that goes through the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board and the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board through the Southern Baptist Convention. And this week is the week of prayer for Tennessee missions through the Golden Offering. And so what we're asking our people to do and to pray through is to be praying this week specifically for the money that will be given, for the lives that will be changed, that God will use all of our resources to further His kingdom in Tennessee and beyond. So this is the week of prayer for Tennessee missions. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we'll be considering verses 21 and following. When you get there, say word. All right. Mark 5, 21 through 43, and we're just going to be looking at the first section right now. I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. In 1988, there was a story that I had been reading through of a young lady named Anissa Ayala. At 16 years old, she was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. And the doctor said that after radiation and chemotherapy, that if she didn't also have a bone marrow transplant, that she wouldn't live for long at all, that her life expectancy was greatly shortened by this disease. And in that moment, there was great hopelessness. Both her parents and her brother were tested to see if they could be bone marrow transplant, to give the bone marrow transplant. And unfortunately, they were not matches. And so the family became desperate. And there weren't any donors on the list that were matches to this young 16-year-old girl. And so the parents were obviously desperate, and so was the young girl. And out of their desperation, they decided they were in their early 40s as parents. And so what they decided to do was, in a last kind of ditch effort, was to try and conceive another child with the chance that this young child would also have that bone marrow that she could use as a transplant. As it turns out, the child that they did conceive did match bone marrow. And so at the young age of a year and a half, they did a bone marrow transplant from the young sister to the older sister. Anissa would make a full recovery, and you can look at this story online. This happened in the late 80s, and the young sister was named Marissa. And Anissa made Anissa made a full recovery from the leukemia. And it was only because of this child that was born. In a very real sense, Marissa was born to save her older sister's life. Was born for the exact purpose, for the hope, the chance that she would save this young girl's life. In the same way, we see today, and we've seen through the book of Mark and throughout the scriptures, that there is one who has come with the express purpose to bring salvation, to bring God's kingdom forth, the one that has come to save us. He is the one and only Savior, and that's what we find in the book of Mark, the one that in which we can put all of our trust and all of our hope in. There's one who has come. As Danny Aiken says, who's been a pastor, he's an author, he's a seminary president, he said, in Mark chapter 5, we find three cases of the incurables. Three cases of the incurables. Last week we saw the case of the uncurable demoniac. The man, as we saw in the first 20 verses, was in the land of the Gerizines, and he had demons possessing him that had full control over this man's life. This man was living hopelessly alone amongst the graves, amongst the tombs. He had no hope in his life. He was uncurable. He had grown to the point where he could even break through chains that the people and town folk had tried to bound him by. It just didn't work. This man was incurable, but we see Jesus coming onto the scene and casting this legion of demons out. Nearly 2,000 or more demons were cast out of this man and into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the abyss and into the sea. This week, we approach two other people that have the case of the incurables. The first of which, we meet this man named Jairus, who is a ruler in the synagogue. And later, we'll meet this woman who has had discharge for 12 years, who is living hopelessly, alone, defiled. We see two more divine appointments in the life of Jesus today that point us forward to what Jesus is ultimately to do, to be the one that has come to save us. We've entitled this message Signposts, because this text, while it does talk specifically and truly about the lives of this man named Jairus and his daughter and this woman who had discharge, what we find and what we grow to understand is Mark has a greater purpose for writing this story and including it in his gospel. It's a signpost, if you will, of what is to come. And we're going to look at the different ways this happens. Jesus did what only God was able to do. Jesus did what only God was able to do. And so as we look at this text, the main idea, the main crux, the main thrust of this, if you don't get anything else out of this message, what I want you to know and what I think this text wants us to know and God wants us to know is that Jesus is the Son of God who has authority over our greatest enemies and invites us to come to Him as Savior. Jesus is the Son of God who has authority over our, mankind's, greatest enemies. And He invites us to come to Him as Savior. Look back with me at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd had gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly. We see first, the first truth that we see is that Jesus is hope for the desperate. Jesus is hope for the desperate. You may be here. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may be walking into this room and feel very much disconnected, alone, in a difficult spot in your life. What Jesus wants us to know today is that He is the hope for the desperate. He is the hope for the desperate. Jesus and His disciples, we see in verse 21, come back. They hop in the boat and come back from the land of the Gerizines. And we see in verse 21 that they had crossed again the Sea of Galilee and probably had landed once again in Capernaum, which is where He had just crossed from. They get off of the boat, and once again, the crowds are there in masses. There's just tons and tons and tons of people. The crowd was just following Jesus. They were like locusts that were just consuming all the time. And they just surrounded Him. And out of the distance, this man named Jairus, who the text tells us is a ruler of the synagogue. This man is prominent within Jewish life. This man wouldn't just be just your average Joe. This isn't the person that we'll see status-wise that we actually find later in this chapter. This man was a high authority. This man was part of the collection that was beginning to figure out a way to kill Jesus and oppose Him gratefully. The crowd grew ever more vast. But in desperation, this man comes, and the text says that he falls at Jesus' feet. out of desperation, this man of great authority, great status, great prominence, humbles himself and falls at the feet of an itinerant preacher who people say has powers and authority like no other person has ever had. Brother and sister, Jesus is the hope for the desperate. This man falls and implores Jesus earnestly. Verse 23 says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come." Just hear his desperation. I don't know what this would have been like to have been there. I don't have children of my own, but I imagine if my child was dying, that I would go to Jesus in desperation, hear it in his voice, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. Jesus went with him. This is a beautiful picture. Jairus comes to Jesus, this itinerant preacher, because he believed he is the only one that could help. That he was the only man for the job. Just as the little girl that was conceived just for the explicit hope, for the explicit purpose, would save the life of their older daughter. That this is the only hope that this man has. And he falls at his feet and pleads with him. Jesus was his only shot. It's often our realization of our great need for Jesus that brings us to his feet. It's only when we realize desperately how much we need the healing touch of Jesus that we often fall at his feet. This beautiful quote by Pastor Kent Hughes says this: "It was not his love for Christ that brought him. It was not for what he could do for Christ that brought him. It was his need. It was his desperation and a glimmer of hope. Despair is commonly a prelude to grace. Despair is commonly a prelude to grace." And Jesus meets this man in his desperation. He doesn't cast him off as one who has opposed him. But he says that he meets with him and he goes with him. Jesus is the hope for the desperate. You may be here and you are desperate this morning. Turn to Jesus. He will meet you there. Jesus meets this man in his desperation as he meets us in our desperation. He meets us with a merciful hand, a tender hand. He hears the cries of the desperate. And in that moment, what we find is not what we expect. We see an interruption, right? This is a commercial break, if you will. Jesus wasn't watching Netflix. He didn't say skip intro. We get into the story and then bang, we have this interruption. We see in the end of verse 24, there's this interruption, and it says, "And a great crowd followed him." So Jesus was going along with him, and this crowd was continuing to follow him and thronged about him. They were thrashing at him. They literally were just on top of one another, like World War Z or something. I mean, it was crazy. And there was a woman, verse 25, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me?'" I like that the disciples were sarcastic. "And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus is the hope for the desperate, but Jesus is also hope for the sick. Jesus is also hope for the sick. Mark tells us that this woman had a discharge of blood and had had it for 12 years. A 12-year-long disease. And this wasn't just a normal kind of disease. This was a disease that made her ritually, ceremonially unclean. This means that this woman had to live with the idea that everywhere she sat was then impure for someone else to sit in. She had to live with the fact that everything that she touched was now impure for someone else to touch. Like the demoniac before and earlier in chapter 5, or the leper in chapter 2. This lady was an outcast in every way, shape, and form. She was not welcome. She was forbidden access to the temple. This woman was cut off from the access to God. She was hopeless and alone. And she thought and mustered up enough faith, enough confidence, enough boldness to say, in the midst of this crowd, if I only could reach out and touch this man's garment. There was this idea at that point in time, this superstition, that they had tassels on their wardrobe. And that was kind of specified in the book of Numbers. And there was this superstition that these tassels had power within them. And so she reached out, she fell, and imagine that thousands of people around Jesus, and she tries to push through, laying at his feet, and she reaches out as far as she could reach, just hoping to grab one tassel. Brother and sister, when you're sick and when you're desperate, if you're reaching for a thread, you better make sure it counts, right? Jesus is hope for the sick. Anyone coming in contact with this lady would have been made unclean. If you have time, you can actually read that later in Leviticus 15, 25 through 30, how and why she was unclean. This woman wanted something better. Verse 26 says that she had suffered much under many physicians. She had spent all that she had. This woman had gone to so many doctors. Her ancestors are still probably paying Jewish Cigna right now. Like, this woman had spent everything that she had trying to make herself well, and she could not do it. She was consistently unclean. So on this day, she tried to blend in, and she reached out for the one person, the one thing that she believed could make a difference. And that was the person of Jesus. She chose well. Spiritually and physically desperate, she did the unthinkable and unacceptable in many ways. She reached out in faith and touched this man, would make any other person ceremonially unclean, but not Jesus. And she is instantly healed, the text says. Verse 29, immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she said she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. What an amazing testimony of the grace and mercy and power of our Lord Jesus. And Mark has a purpose for including this in here. We see here an imperfect faith, but it was an imperfect faith in the right person. We don't have to have it all together when we come to Jesus. We don't have to have all the answers. In fact, we will never have all the answers, but we must come to Jesus. We must recognize our great need for Him, just as this woman did. Danny Aiken says, God honors the faith of all who come to Him through Jesus, even as imperfect as we often are. And Jesus turns in this story and asks this woman a question. Mind you, this Jairus is still standing by Jesus, probably looking at it like, hello, you know? This great interruption, but Jesus turns and asks this question to the woman, who touched me? He knows the answer to this question. Honestly, as I hear this question, it reminds me of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. God walks in the coolness of the garden, it talks about the fact, and he asks the question, why are you hiding? Where are you? And then he asks Adam and Eve this question, have you eaten of the tree in which I forbade you from eating? God knows this. Jesus knows who touched him, but he desires the relationship with her. What a great, great Lord and Savior that we serve. She had found healing in Jesus, but Jesus desired to restore her fully. And we see this in verse 33. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, he didn't rebuke her. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Society had probably called her many names, but daughter was never one of them. It's a beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of Jesus and what he does. And as he heals us, he brings us into his family. That you and I, as we come to Jesus Christ, are able to be called sons and daughters of God. That we can cry out, Abba, Father. Because Jesus doesn't just want to heal us. He wants to restore us through faith in him. And he restores us first and foremost by reconciling us to himself. Jesus is hope for the sick. So we see this interruption. Jesus heals this sick woman. And then Mark jumps back. This is called the sandwich structure in the book of Mark. And we see that at different points in times. Jesus is introduced and there's a story introduced. And then there's a sidetrack, there's a side story. And then we go back to the other story. And that's what we see in verse 35. Mark says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome. Underline how many times immediately is said there. Overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus is hope for the desperate. Jesus is hope for the sick. Jesus is even hope for the dead. Jesus is even hope for the dead. In an instant, this man was waiting on Jesus, and he gets word that his daughter had died. In an instant, all hope was lost. This man's daughter was dead. But Jesus insists lovingly and tenderly, do not fear, only believe. Jesus is pointing to something about himself and something greater, a greater reality about himself. Jesus is literally calling him to believe in what we would consider the impossible, right? I don't know if you know this, but dead things don't rise. And if they do, we all better have 12-gauge shotguns. And when Jesus arrived upon the scene, the professional mourners were already there. That's what we see in verse 38 that Jesus arrives on the scene with the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So it was custom for, and even the poorest of the people had to hire professional mourners. So what they would do is they would hire people to play instruments. They would hire people literally to just mourn and wail and weep for their lost loved one, which is, you know, I mean, that's something. But even the poorest person was actually required to do this. And that's what we see. So these people weren't family members. These were professionally hired mourners. What a job, like a resume builder right there. They wailed and moaned. And so Jesus enters and says, "What's all the commotion about? She's just sleeping." And they laughed at him. They literally laughed at Jesus. And what's fascinating to me is then Jesus immediately kicks them out. And here's the reason he does that. He talks about this elsewhere in Scripture, specifically the book of Matthew, that he tells us, and he's certainly going to do it too, he's not going to lay his pearls before swine. Those that laugh at him, he will not lay his best. Those who have ears will hear. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Those who would believe in Jesus and have faith in him were the ones that would see his mighty works and his mighty wonders. That's why Jesus tells them not to share anything, because there's this messianic expectation that would build that would be incorrect. Only those who have faith in him and come to him humbly in submission are the ones that would get to see this. So James, John, and Peter go into the room along with the father and the mother, and Jesus reaches out this at this hand. Maybe this girl was still even slightly warm, and he touches the little girl's hand, and he says, "Little girl, arise." And the text says, immediately she rose. Immediately. This wasn't a slow waking up. This wasn't, you know, this wasn't an hour-long process. Immediately, by the power of God, Jesus Christ, this girl is made alive again. With this gentle touch, Jesus changes everything, and it's a signpost for what he is going to be doing. We see this escalation that Jesus has authority over disease in verse 24 through 34, and then through 35 through 43 that Jesus has the authority over death. There's this escalation that's pointing to a greater reality that confirms what the storms confirmed as Jesus calmed and spoke them, and they were still. It confirms what Jesus showed in the demoniac, that he cast out the demons, something only God could do. And then we see here that we have this diseased woman that no doctor could help her. We see this girl that obviously no doctor could help her because she was dead. Jesus can do this because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Once again, Jesus is the one who can bring life when there is only death. He is the one that can bring hope and restoration when there is only sickness. He is the one that can bring mercy and joy and peace and wholeness when there is only desperation. This is who Jesus is. And so what we find, the point that Mark is ultimately making, is that Jesus is the hope for all who come to him. Jesus is the hope for all that come to him. Now, these are real people with real needs. This was a real woman with real discharge that could not be healed. This was a real man, up the ranks. And this was a real daughter that was really dead. The easy thing for us to do is to pull this out of context and to say, well, if you just believe in Jesus, then if you come with enough faith in Jesus, then he'll make the sickness go away, right? Many have said that, unfortunately, that if you come to Jesus with enough faith, he'll make the cancer go away. He'll make the death go away. Well, what happens when he doesn't? He's still God. And it's because this text is pointing to a greater reality. You may at some point in time, and brother, sister, I have been there. I have wept before God, asking him if he would only spare my dad. He didn't. But God is still good. And here's what we know from this text. You may have begged for healing to save a loved one, and you believed with all of your heart in as much sincerity as you could have. I've been there. Was it a lack of faith that did that? No, it wasn't. We know that the idea that we can come to this text and just pull it straight out and say, well, Jesus can heal the sick, and he can. He can. He is God. But sometimes he chooses not to. And so this text is ultimately speaking to is a greater reality. It's something bigger. This text he has the ability, yes, but in his will, sometimes he doesn't. So this text is pointing to something bigger. This text is filled with signposts, if you will. We'd label this signpost because I don't know if I don't like being lost. There have been times when we were in Nepal that, you know, my wife and I were in Nepal on serving on a trip over there. And you know what? There weren't any signs. We had no idea where we were going on these streets. Literally none. I've been in French Canada where most of the signs are in French and kilometers. I don't know which one's harder to tell, you know? Signposts are meant to direct us. They're meant to inform us, to give us our bearings, to give us our perspective. That's what this text, in its context, is doing. It's pointing to something greater about Jesus. First and foremost, this is a signpost to the cross. Jesus is the hope for the desperate. Jesus is the hope for the sick. Jesus is the hope for those who are dead. And is the hope for all who come to them, because this text is pointing to something greater, that Jesus is the Son of God who will go to the cross. These stories are signposts about the cross and the resurrection, that he will both fully and completely defeat death and disease. And one time, when all of God's wrath is poured upon him, when his arms were spread wide, when he drank the cup of God's wrath, this text shows us that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, that he shows compassion for those who are broken and in need, that he loves us, that he is merciful, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. That he doesn't just allow us to deal with death and disease, which we know are unnatural, on our own. But the gospel reveals that death and disease are realities that God has faced with us and defeated for us. That's the signpost, that this is the one, that he is the one who would come and die for our sins, for your sins, that he would defeat death, that he would defeat Satan, that he would defeat sin, and bring all of those who come to him in faith along with him. That's the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not just this mere, like, Jesus, can you just give me what I want now? The hope of the gospel is that there is coming a time when there is no more of it. And it happened, it's pointing to the cross. We look forward that our sin, our shame, our mistakes, in a scandal of grace, is paid through the cross and the resurrection by the innocent, perfect Son of God, who we see on full display here. That's why Jesus reveals who he is. And Jesus didn't just pay for it, he became it. He became sin. This is the good news for us. This is the good news for you. This is the good news for me. Some of you feel stuck. You feel hopeless. You feel alone. You feel defiled. You feel like you have great shame in your life that you can't get out. Brother, sister, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We're banking a lot. I'm banking a lot on Jesus being who he says he is. Yeah, I'm banking a lot on that. Will you bank a lot with me? That's why Mark has this here, to point to a greater reality that he's worth banking it on. That he writes this to confirm it, to show it, to encourage you, to bring you to himself. We see this as a signpost to the cross. This is also a signpost to the new creation. What Jesus is doing is he's peeling back and ushering in the kingdom. He talks a lot about the kingdom, which is the rule and reign of Christ on earth as it will be forevermore. He's bringing this in and he peels back this layer that in this healing, not only is this a spiritual healing and restoration that God is doing, but God, through the person of Christ, is making all things new. Making all things new. We will be new creatures, a new creation. They're signposts to the new creation that will be finalized and fully consummated in his second coming, where there will be no more death and there will be no more disease. It's worth holding out for. It's worth holding on to. Come to Jesus. Peace will reign. Disease and death will be no more. All the difficulties, all just the brokenness that we see in this text will be fully eradicated. He will ultimately heal all our diseases and our death and all our worries. But what he wants us in this life to do is to say, Jesus, I hope in you. Jesus, I trust in you, that you are enough. And then in the new creation, he will make all things right and all things new. Every tear will be wiped away. What a great truth that is, brothers and sisters. We see signposts to the cross, signposts to the new creation, and finally we see a signpost to our own need for Jesus. The woman, Jairus, and his daughter are signposts too. They point us to the reality that there is something deeply broken. Our desperate need for something, for someone to come along to save us, to our hopelessness. Some of it, honestly, is not a result of anything that we've done, right? That this woman, we don't see that she did anything wrong necessarily to have this discharge. We don't see that Jairus did something to kill his daughter or anything like that. This wasn't a product necessarily immediately because of their own sin, but it is a product, a symptom, a signpost to our own sin and brokenness, that something is deeply wrong with us, that we are separated from God. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we will be restored to him. So you may be here, and you may be just holding on. Run to Jesus. He's worthy. He's worth it. He is enough. Jairus was at the top. The woman who had discharge was at the bottom of society, showing that our need for Jesus knows no boundaries. It has no idea of class and race. Each of us are in need of Jesus. We are in need, each need of a Savior. So if you're here today, will you believe and trust in Christ? If you haven't done so, will you do that? May we come to Christ as they did, even with a little faith that we have. But if the faith is in Christ, then it's enough because Christ is enough. I don't know how God's calling you to respond today. Maybe you need to come and you need to pray. Maybe you need to pray silently at your seat. Maybe you need to be encouraged and be prayed over. I'm going to be at the front as we sing and as we respond. And so after we pray, I don't know how God's calling you to respond, but we want you to be obedient in that. Ask him to give you faith. Ask him to be your hope. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, that it is through these texts that we see our own need, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we can't raise ourselves, but we are desperately in need of you. But the good news is the gospel, God, and we have great reason to praise you and worship you and to fall at your feet to glorify you, because you have come to us, that you have given yourself for us on our behalf as a payment for our sins. You took our sin, God, and so we come to you in worship and gratitude. Help us to live our life as changed people, as people of hope. as people who were forward thinking, that we need these signposts to remember that you will make all things new. May we trust you, and may in these moments, God, may we know that you are enough, that you have saved us, that you are sanctifying us, and that you will glorify us with you on the last day. God, if there be someone in here today that doesn't know you, hasn't put faith and trust in you, may today, God, they come with even the little faith that they have, would they come and confess their sin, their brokenness, their shame to you. And Jesus, would you meet them there and say, daughter, son, you were healed. Go in peace. And that you will be with them for the rest of the days of their life and forevermore. We wait and long for the day, Jesus, when it will be full. Every tear will be wiped away. Every heartache will be removed. Our sins will be in the distant past. And you will be our God, and we will be your people forevermore. God, may we respond in however you're calling us to in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.